All right, we're going to start tonight in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 18. This is our Hof Torah portion. And every week I like to study not only the Torah portion, but the Hof Torah portion and the New Testament portion to see, you know, how is the Lord trying to explain this to us? And I've always, on a personal level, I don't do it a whole lot, you know, teach on the Hof Torah portion, but on a personal level, sometimes the Hof Torah portion really makes me understand the theme. And stop and think about how the Hof Torah portion began. When the children of Israel got carried off into captivity, especially our brother Judah that got carried off into the captivity of Babylon, the Torah was forbidden to be taught. The first five books of the Bible was just absolutely forbidden in Babylon at that time to be taught. Now, they would allow those Jews, if you will, to teach from their scriptures. They could teach from the prophets or the writings. And they found a way to teach from the prophets a theme that was just like the Torah portion. And I've always been amazed how that theme matches. Sometimes it's kind of difficult to see. We try to do the same thing since that we're New Covenant believers, that we know Yeshua died for us, and that's the means of our salvation, the one and only way of salvation. We try to look at the New Testament. And this week's Torah portion and New Testament portion and Hof Torah portion, I believe, is trying to tell us how concerned God is about people being prepared for the Great Tribulation, because God's concerned about a lot of people dying. If you listened in Saturday night or we were here, you'll remember that God brought up several times situations that we know from studying the Torah is going to happen later on down the road when they get in the great and terrible wilderness. They're doing things at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're making the golden calf while Moses is up getting the commandments. The amazing thing about that is they're in covenant with God. And I can't help but believe this. One of the greatest needs we have to tell our New Covenant brethren about what's going to happen and what the Scriptures really say is, the Torah portion this week typifies most of Christianity today. Christianity today says, I'm saved, I've been baptized, you know, went through all the ritual things, I'm on my way to the Promised Land, so nothing else really matters. Let's just kind of throw everything out. If you've ever noticed, an issue with the church is never about anything except salvation or lost, saved or lost. You know, they don't want to talk about anything else. If you start talking to them about the commandments, they will accuse you of trying to be saved by keeping the law. And I've talked with people on several occasions when I would make that plain up front. I said, now listen, I'm saved by the blood that Yeshua shed on the cross. By His mercy, by His grace alone. There's no doubt in my mind about that. That's the way I got saved. But after I got saved, it was required of me to walk in His teaching and instruction, to keep His commandments. And a couple of questions or statements into the conversation, and they'll come back and say, see, you're trying to get saved by keeping the law. I got saved when I was 12 years old. That was settled. God, you know, He took care of that. What He's trying to show us now is how to walk with Him and how to live in His kingdom. God is preparing us for His kingdom. What would have been the purpose if God was just going to save people? What would have been the purpose of saving the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and not taking the shortest route possible or rapturing them into the Promised Land, if that was God's only intention? God was intended all the time to save them by the shed blood of that Passover lamb. He was going to take them to Mount Sinai and teach them the commandments, let them live that out so that when they got to the Promised Land, they would be prepared to live there in the way that God says. Because in Leviticus chapter 5, God makes it very plain. As a matter of fact, hold your place in 1 Kings and let's turn there. It's Leviticus 5, I believe. Maybe I've got it backwards. Let me find the verse. It may be in chapter 22. It's either 5:22 or 22:5. I'm not sure. Well, I can't find my reference. Let me just quote or paraphrase what it has to say. The book of Leviticus plainly tells us, God says, if you don't live by His commandments, the land would spew you out. It's an impossibility for people to believe that they can live and practice something that's outside of His teaching and instruction in the promised land, whether you call that heaven or whatever. That is not possible. God is preparing us to live under His rule. And His rule is not necessarily how we want things. It should be. I mean, if you just stop and think about how perfect everything would be if everybody lived in a place, and we will someday, we'll live in a place where everybody lives according to the rule of God. And it will be a happy place. And if those people who are saved don't want to live that way, the Bible's very plain. They'll live in Egypt. They'll live in other parts of the country until they, or in parts of the world until they learn that. They'll have to come up to Jerusalem at the feast days. They'll have to see what's going on. But they're going to have to learn how to live under God's rule. And God's rule is for our best. I know we don't understand that. Our New Covenant brethren in the church don't understand it. They get led off into other religions and think they're correct. Well, God knows this. God knows the children of Israel, who's about to go into that great and terrible wilderness, is going to get killed. The Haftor portion in 1 Kings chapter 18 is trying to show us on a spiritual level of the last days how that the same is true for us. So read with me beginning in verse 1, chapter 18. It says, Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. See, that's basically the way it's supposed to work. God says, I want you to do this, and you say, yes, sir. And you go do it. Elijah don't have any problem with this. Verse 3, it said, Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, Go through the land to all the springs of water and all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grace and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. Now, you can tell they're in desperate straits here, right? There's been this drought for 3.5 years. It's a type and a shadow of the tribulation. It's telling us about the wilderness that we're going to have to go through. The wilderness of the people, and I know a lot of people's got this idea that we're all going to be living out in the woods and things like that, but I think the wilderness of the people is simply the wilderness that God's going to be taking us through during the time of the tribulation, the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. So let me read on just a little bit, verse 6. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is this you, Elijah, my master? He didn't recognize him at first. Where's Elijah been? He's been over in Zarephath, right? He's been in the home of a Gentile widow woman, where God's been taking care of him for a long time now. Obadiah, though, recognized Elijah. He, you know, may have changed a little bit, but he said, yeah, you're Elijah. See, Obadiah, and I want you, this is what I want you to zero in. Obadiah is a godly man. The word Obadiah in Hebrew is Abad Yah, or Abad Yahu. You can pronounce it either way. But it means servant of God. You know, if you say bondservant in Hebrew, it's Ebed. But the root word of Ebed is Abad, and that's where you get Obadiah. In the English it says Obadiah, but it's Abad. He is a godly man. When Jezebel and Ahab is having all the prophets of the Lord killed, he's taken 100 of them. Now, don't you think about, there's a drought going on. This man has taken 100 prophets of God. He's hid them, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave. And with a drought going on and famine going on, he has somehow, single-handedly, been taking care of them, taking them bread and water. It's an amazing feat. It's almost like Corrie ten Boom, isn't it? It's an amazing thing that's going on here. He is a godly man in every sense. Why wasn't he with Elijah? He's in Ahab's house. What did he say about him? Let's back up just a little bit. Verse 3. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in the cave and provided them with bread and water. But he is a man of God. He recognizes Elijah. Go back with me to verse 8 now. We're going to come back to Obadiah in a minute. He said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." He said, "What sin have I committed that you're giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death?" Now, wait a minute. Obadiah seems to be living a lie here. He knows what he's doing, serving Ahab, is wrong, doesn't he? He knows that the system that he's living in is not correct. Why did he get out of it? He might have lost his retirement, you reckon? Wouldn't have a salary. I don't know why Obadiah's here. But it's very plain that if he's the servant of Yahweh, which his name says, he ought to know that he's in the wrong religion. Ahab is descended from, go with me to 1 Kings 12. I think if there's one thing that we need to understand before you try to go out and talk to your brothers and sisters about the faith that they've been caught up in being so wrong. Now, not the part about, you know, Yeshua dying for their sins and getting saved. I'm not questioning their salvation. And if you're talking to your friends or whatever, don't ever let them think that you're trying to say that they're not saved, because that's incorrect to start with. But they have got caught up in a false religion. And I know that may sound harsh. But if you've been around me very long, I don't know of anybody that knows me for any length of time that you don't know where I stand. I'll let you know. On any given subject, I'll let you know where I stand. You may not like it or you may like it, but and I'll never get mad at you if our stands are different. But you need to understand that that's the way everybody needs to be. You need to make sure that everybody understands that you're not going to flip-flop back and forth. You're not going to be wishy-washy. What was it that Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 11 about John the Baptist? He said, "What did you go out to see? Some guy dressed in fine, soft clothing? Is that what you thinking you was going out to see? Was you going out to see somebody you thought was like a reed, you know, just blowing in the wind?" John the Baptist wasn't like that. And I don't believe God can use people that are like that. I really don't. I think you have to take a stand and just call a spade a spade. You know, you have to say what's real and what's not. The reason our church is in a mess today is because our forefathers, beginning with Jeroboam, if you'll start with me in 1 Kings 12, verse 1, said, "Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Solomon's died. Rehoboam is the head of the 12 tribes of Israel now. He's the king. They're going to anoint him king." Verse 2 says, "Now when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it," he was living in Egypt, "for he was yet in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon." Him and Solomon had a disagreement. He told Solomon, "Look, what you're doing is wrong. You know, the way you're doing people, it's wrong." And he had to flee for his life. But Solomon's dead now. He's heard about Rehoboam becoming king, and he's going to come back. Verse 3 says, "Then he sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke hard, Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, and we will serve you. Then he said to them, Depart for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed, and King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, How do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, If you will be a servant to this people today, and will serve them, and grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. That's good advice. And the good advice is coming from those men who had served Solomon all those years and knew Solomon was wrong. No different than the man Obadiah that's serving Ahab. They've stuck with the system even though they knew it was wrong. Now, Solomon's system was to put that heavy tax burden upon them. To make them work. You know, physical, they had to go out and do physical work. They'd have to spend a whole month away from home. They'd stay home 2 months, and every time they'd come home, another group would go out and do the work. They built the temple. They built all of Solomon's great mansion. They built all of these great stables, and they were doing all these things, and it was just an overburdensome thing to them. And so when he dies, they've come and asked Rehoboam to lighten that load. There's really no need for him to continue to do it. And the good advice is from Solomon's elder statesman of the time, is, yeah, that's right. You should do what's right. These people will serve you forever if you'll treat them right. Well, in verse 8 he says, But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And so he said to them, What counsel do you give that we might answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us, but you shall speak to them, My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Sound like a bunch of spoiled brats giving him advice, doesn't it? And basically they were. That's really what's going on. So verse 12 says, Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, Return to me on the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word which the Lord spoke through Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. And the split of the nation of Israel happened at that moment. Now we know that God told Solomon because of the way that he had turned away from God and married all the foreign women and started serving their gods and got everything mixed up and just completely quit obeying the commandments of God, that he would take the kingdom out of his hands. And to make the punishment that much more, he waited till Solomon died and took the kingdom away in the hand of his son to make him really understand what's going on. Now then, the kingdom is divided, and we're still suffering the effects today. We're sitting right here suffering the effects of a split nation of the nation of God's people. We argue, we disagree, but you'll never be able to talk to other people and you get this story in your mind and heart to find out what happened. How did the people of God, our new covenant brethren, how did they get so far away from God? How did they get into the worship of false pagan holidays rather than the feast days of God? How did they get away from Sabbath? You never understand it. You go back to the beginning. This is where it happened. And it happened because of sin. Now people enjoy their religion. Jeroboam is going to set this up. Verse 17 says, "But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death, and King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot and to flee to Jerusalem." So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. To this very day, we're still in rebellion to the house of David. Now, God chose the house of David to be king until he returns. He did. But he did not choose the house of David to be a king who mistreated his brother. He didn't do it for that purpose. God won't allow it. Look what happened in verse 20. "It came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None of the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Or none but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Now when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon." We're living in the day when God is restoring the two houses of Israel. And we got a lot of people that call themselves messianic today. They don't believe there's but one house. I'm not going to get mad at them. Maybe they don't understand that. They'll have to sooner or later. But there is two houses. Rehoboam wanted to do it by force. Look what he says in verse 22. "But the word of God came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says Yahweh, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me." God said, I allowed the split. I'm not going to allow the kingdom to be run by one tribe when that one tribe will mistreat. Now, God promised a man to sit on the throne of David forever, didn't he? But he's not going to allow a man to sit on the throne of David and mistreat his brethren. You want to get in trouble with God, I mean, you can commit a lot of sin. But if you really want to get in trouble fast with God, go to mistreating your brother. God won't put up with it. It's one of the things that we really need to understand, the character of God. All right, verse 24 again. "Thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me." So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart," here's the problem. "Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David." He's thinking about it. As time goes by, people are going to start thinking about the Torah and the teaching instruction of God, how that yes, David's house is supposed to have the kingdom. Maybe they can go back and get things worked out, but no, Jeroboam said, I don't want that to happen. As a matter of fact, he said, if they do, you know, they'll kill me. What he says in verse 26, "Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Jeroboam understood that the faith in Yahweh by the keeping of the feast days, the pilgrimage feast, Pesach, you know, Passover, Shavuot, which we call Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, would be feasts that they would go back up to Jerusalem to worship God. And they would begin to see, you know, we can't live like this and not worship God like he says. So Rehoboam knows he's got to do something. He's got to change it. Verse 28. "So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went up to worship before the one as far as Dan." Now wait a minute. It's not a problem of distance, because if these people could go all the way up to Dan to worship, it's closer to go to Jerusalem and worship the real God. See? He's got them snowed, Betty. He's got them switched over to another religion, and they didn't even know it. Now, they still worship a God called Yahweh. They just do it in the form of a golden calf, right? Does the Torah portion this week have anything to say about that? God don't like that, does he? God's not going to allow it. Aaron made that golden calf. He called it Yahweh. He even made a feast day to it. It was a different day. But it was false. It wasn't God's teaching and instruction. Now, our New Covenant brethren in the church don't understand they've done the same thing that Jeroboam did. They don't understand that God said that thing became a sin, because they would rather go miles out of their way to worship a false god as they had to do what God says at a short distance. So look at verse 29. He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people. Went up to worship before the one as far as Dan, and he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people. Well, that's not what God says to do, is it? See, we're dealing with, in the Haftorah portion tonight, the priest of Baal and the priest of Ashtoreth. They represent, in religion today, are represented by the feast days of the church called Christmas and Easter. You need to understand this real clearly. Ashtoreth is the same as saying in English, Easter. If I say Ashtaroth in Greek, I say Astarte. If I say it in the Chaldean language, Babylonian language, it would be Ishtar. It's where we finally come down with the name Easter in English. But it's the same goddess. It's the same phony, many-breasted fertility goddess that they're worshiping in the groves. The groves are totem poles, if you will. They're groves of wooden figurines of this goddess. I'll try to remember and bring my Bible dictionary sometime, just let you see the picture. It's an ancient Phoenician goddess that's been worshipped for thousands of years. And that's what God's people fell into worshiping. Baal simply means another husband. It's the sun god. Baal was. That's what Christmas is worshipped on. The 25th of December is about the rising of the sun that they thought was dying. So it's simply sun worship. But they don't realize it. These people just got snowed. Look at verse 32. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which was in Judah, and he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priest on the high places which he had made. And you see what he's done? He's counterfeiting the feast days. And he said they're like the ones in Israel, you know, like God's feast days, but it's on the eighth month. There wasn't a feast in the eighth month. They're in the seventh month, remember? That's when you have Yom Teruah. That's when you have Yom Kippur. That's when you have the Feast of Tabernacles. In the seventh month. He's made one in the eighth month. Well, it don't matter. See, that's what people say. You know why your friends tell you, well, it don't matter? It's because they don't want to obey God. They really don't think it matters. Because they're no different. And I'm not saying this because I used to be the same way. What they're saying is, I'm saved, I'm baptized, and I'm on my way to the promised land, so it don't matter. Well, it does matter. The whole reason that Elijah's going to go up on Mount Carmel and have that, you know, that contest, if you will, is because it does matter. Why is he asking them, how long halt you between two opinions? I know just a couple of people. Now, I'm not real harsh on some, but there's a few of them I will. Every year, when it comes along Easter time, I ask them, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Because that's what they're doing. They're not making a decision. Look, you have to, at one point, make a decision. I know preachers. I know a lot of Christians who know that Hebrew roots of faith is the truth. And they know that their Christianity, the doctrines of their Christian beliefs, is pagan. But you know what they say? It don't matter. If it don't matter, why did God even write this book? You ever thought about it? Why do we have a Bible? Why do we have teaching and instruction if it don't matter how we do it? God said that Jeroboam done this thing and it became sin to the people. Now, they don't think that's sin, but it is. Go to verse 32. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which was in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed them in Bethel, the priest of the high places. Excuse me. Which he had made, this is verse 33 now, then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. What's in New Covenant doctrine today has been devised by men from the heart of man, not the heart of God. See, unless you really know this and you really believe it, you'll never take a stand that those things are wrong. What we see in modern Christianity today, I need to put that another way. It's modern Christendom. There's nothing wrong with Christianity. Christianity is a good thing. Christendom is the business of Christianity. And it's a wicked thing. There's a difference. Now we see the beginnings. We have a few kings. Ahab, finally king, over in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's come down to, you know, God's trying to make them understand. They've got to repent. God would bring the two houses back together under one kingdom if they would repent, but they're not about to. So he's given them 3.5 years of drought in order to get them to the place to where they can make up their minds. You realize that God had to take a lot away from them, didn't he? Can you imagine 3.5 years of drought and famine? Must have been a tough time. But he got their attention. Please know this. We're coming up on a time very shortly in our future when we're going to go through something even worse than what the 10 tribes of Israel had to go through. And God is going to get our attention. Another earthquake. Where was it? Turkey. Seen on the news this evening, I was going to watch the weather right before we come up, and right before the weather come on, they was telling about that earthquake in Chile. That one, I forget what city it was. What was the main city there that the earthquake was closest to? Anyway, that city, by global positioning satellite, scientists come out today and say that whole city has been moved at least 10 feet. Away from where it used to be. That was a horrible earthquake. Can you imagine a time during the tribulation when whole continental plates begin to slide under each other? And by the way, there's thousands and thousands of people caught in between there. Folks, stuff like that's coming. God's going to get some folks' attention. And it's for this one reason, so that they'll make a decision. But many of them, our friends and our family, is Obadiah. They're good people. They do good things, but they're still in the system. And they think that's going to work. They think staying in the system is going to work. Now, I'm not, you know, fussing anybody for that because I tried it for about a year. I tried to stay in the system knowing the truth and trying to show people the truth. It won't work. I don't care who you are. I don't care how strong you are. You're not going to stay in the system and make it work. And I have people tell me all the time, well, how if we separate from our brother, if we separate from the church, how in the world are we going to help them? If all of God's Obadiahs, all of God's true servants would leave that system, they would be in utter chaos. They wouldn't. Then they go to ask him for some answers. I'm telling you, you can't mess around with the two systems. Hold your place there in 1 Kings. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Let's do this a little bit backwards here. Let's start in verse 21. Revelation 18, verse 21. Oh, by the way, we do know that Revelation is talking about times of tribulation, right? Verse 21 says, "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of the harpist and the musician and the flute players and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. No craftsman or any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a meal will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Is that a terrible indictment on somebody? That's one of the most scary indictments, I think, that's in Scripture. God said, this is going to happen. You can imagine what shape that Israel must have been in after 3.5 years of drought. No rain, not even any dew. I mean, Ahab's telling Obadiah, we need to go out and find a little grass so we can save just, you know, a few of the mules and the donkeys and cattle alive. They're down to their last straw. It's going to be worse for us. Go back to verse 1 now. Verse 1 of chapter 18, Revelation says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, and prison of unclean and hateful bird, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of that system, my people." I don't think we're abandoning our Christian brothers to come out of that system. I don't think you can help them. I've used this illustration a lot of times, but if I were going home tonight and I saw you in your car down in a ditch and you were stuck and you needed to be pulled out, if I told you, wait a minute, let me get down in the ditch and get stuck with you and then I can pull you out, you'd think I was crazy. Staying in that system will keep them from ever listening to you. As long as you stay in that system, they're not going to listen. Well, people say, well, how do you talk to them? At work, the grocery store, wherever I see them. They'll ask you, well, why'd you leave our church? Because I can't do what God says not to do. You can start up a conversation with people. You can show them that what they're doing, that you cannot be a part of that and say that you love God. That's a hard step to take. I understand that. And I know that there's great consequences to it. I got an email from a lady the other day that just wants everybody to pray for her. I think it was Wyoming. She's telling me that her whole family thinks she's crazy. Her whole family is telling people not even to listen to nothing she has to say. Her husband's leaving her. He's kicking her out with nothing. She may just be on the streets, but she won't give up Yahweh. She won't give up the commandments of God. Folks, there's some great people out there doing some great suffering for his namesake. I see in 1 Kings chapter 18, Obadiah being one of these people who wants to stick in the system and make things work. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 7. "Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is this you, Elijah, my master? And he said to him, it is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what sin have I committed that you're giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master is not sent to search for you. And when they said he's not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you're saying to me, go and say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. It'll come about that when I leave, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. By the way, Elijah, hadn't somebody told you about what I've done? You do know about all the good stuff I've been doing, don't you? See, a lot of people says, I'm going to stay in the church, and I'm going to do some good things, and I'm going to get them to listen. It's kind of like when the Bible says over in 2 Timothy, where Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world, and has went to Thessalonica. You know, there's nothing ever said anything else about Demas. You know, Demas might have went there and become the chairman of the deacons of the First Baptist Church in Thessalonica. He might have even become the pastor. But he was still out of the will of God. He wasn't where God wanted him to be. He was not doing what God said. Just because people are doing good things don't mean they can mix other things that's wrong before God, and God's happy with that. He's not. It's like, you know, like these churches that has Halloween, but they don't call it that. They call it trick or trunk, or what is it called? Trick or trunk. I call it hypocrite Halloween. I mean, you're not fooling nobody. Come out of the system means don't mess with that stuff. I've had people say, well, what do you do on Halloween? I stay at the house. Or I work. Or, you know, I don't practice something that's pagan that celebrates human sacrifice. And that's what it does. Well, why do I have to be involved in that? I can't be a part of something and tell somebody else, oh, this is wrong. They're not going to listen to me. See, Obadiah could have been an influence, but he's still in the house of Ahab, in charge of it. All right, I need to get on with the story here. Verse 14. And now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here, then he'll kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, there before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? You're the one? You? You're the one that's caused all this trouble? This passage just amazes me. When you really start thinking about what Ahab's doing. See, Ahab's the king. And he looks at Elijah, and Elijah's just a nobody. Somebody running around in an old camel hair suit. He said, you mean somebody like you can do this? Let me tell you one of the reasons that I think that we have to come out of the system. Because the system is so Greek-minded. The system tells you that you've got to have this big, beautiful cathedral type thing to worship in. And have you ever noticed that that's what people are attracted to? They're either attracted to that or they want to find a church. And I used to have people tell me this all the time. Well, I want to find a church that believes what I do. Why? So you can all go to hell? Why don't you find a church that believes what the Bible says? And what you believe might be wrong. And that always amazed me. Did they think? Did they ever hear what's coming out of their mouth? Those are ignorant statements. Find a place that's doing what God says. If you want to be with people. And we got people that's studying the Hebrew roots of faith that's out there all by themselves. We don't realize how blessed and how lucky we are. I mean, we've got people all over this country in Canada that emails us all the time. We're all by ourselves. Nobody. We've got nobody to fellowship with. Folks, it takes that sometime. It takes somebody that's willing just to completely get out of the system. Because they look at you like you're crazy. You remember the tabernacle, and that's what, you know, God's given the instructions to build here. On the outside, it was just porpoise skins. It was this old, dull, gray-looking building. I mean, who wants to go worship God in an old, gray, dull-looking building? And especially go to a building that you can't even go in and see the glories of the gold and everything inside unless you're one of the priests. That's kind of the way it is today. Because, see, Hebrew mindset worships holiness. They worship the beauty of holiness. A Greek mindset, on the other hand, worships beauty of humanity. That's why Ahab is looking at Elijah and think, well, my God, you can't be the one that's caused all this problem. You're a nobody. You know, it's like people think you've got to have this great education, you've got to have an Armani suit, and you know, you've got to have a big TV ministry before you can help anybody or tell the truth. And that's the kind of people that most people are drawn to. It amazes me at the mindset. We've got little girls, you know, with bulimia and everything else, thinking they have to be this pretty little thing that they see on TV. I mean, you know, people look down on somebody that's overweight. Now, we'll forget hearing about a teenage girl one time. The other girls want to aggravate her all the time. Say, you're fat. She finally said, you're ugly and I can diet. Well, why do people think like that? God's family is supposed to be a family. And you don't care if somebody may not be as nice looking or something. See, that's one of the biggest problems today, I believe. That's one of the things that keeps us separated, is we don't realize, we talk about studying Hebrew roots of our faith, but we're as Greek-minded as we can be. Go back and study the book of Maccabees sometime. Antiochus Epiphanes was going to make the people, the Jewish people, be assimilated into Greek thought, and he did that with the beauty of sports and bodies of human beings. And we're so caught up in that, it's unbelievable. To look at people and look down on them because they're somehow different than us. I hear people all the time in the Messianic movement talk about somebody if they've got their beard's too long, or they don't have a beard, or you know, they're not wearing the right kind of clothes, or they don't have the right kind of keep on. And I thought, my God, don't you ever study Scripture? I mean, let's get real about this thing. But that's all we want to talk about, is just outward stuff. I don't care what kind of haircut you got. If you like it, I like it. I don't care what kind of clothes you wear. If you like them, I like them. I really don't have the time to be worried about what somebody's dressed in, or whether they're skinny or fat or anything else. If you're His people, you're my people. You're my family. And that's all that should matter. You know, that's 99% of the problems that people have today and the arguments they have is because of Greek mindset, and they don't realize it. They say, oh, we've come out of the church, but you didn't come out of the system. A lot of people are still in the system. No, let me get fussy here. Let's go on. Verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you trouble of Israel? He said, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. That's going to become apparent to people one day. What he says in verse 19. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah. You see, that's Christmas and Easter. That's the holidays. This symbolizes who they're really worshiping. Not God. How'd they get in this mess? Jeroboam changing their religion, remember? This is several years on into it. God's still trying to get them to repent. But they've come to the place to where now they've got 450 prophets of Baal. And by the way, they're the recognized religion of the government. I'm still kind of ticked off because I can't go back into the correctional institutes. Because even though they can allow Wiccans, even though they can allow Islam and everything else, right now, at this moment, until God intervenes, and I believe He will, Messianics cannot go in to the prisons and teach. And that's sad in the state of North Carolina. I think we need to pray more about it and do what we have to, but that's not my subject. Verse 20. So Ahab sent a messenger among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? King James says, how long halt you between two opinions? It literally means, how long are you going to limp back and forth? You're going to limp over here to the church and do their thing. You're going to limp over here and do this. And God said, you just need to make up your mind. How long are you going to limp between the two opinions? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If Yahweh's God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. That's where most people are at today. They're in doubt. They're in doubt about everything. I don't think that's a good way to be. I'm not saying that I'm right and precisely right about everything. I know that I'm not. But you ever notice that I ain't in doubt about what I say? I may not be right, but I'm not in doubt about it. I have people all the time say, well, we really don't know. Well, I really know what the Scripture says. Now, I'm not one of these. I hope you don't believe I am. I'm not one of these that runs around predicting things, predicting, you know, the end of the world is going to come here, or end of time this, or he's coming on a certain day. I'm not predicting stuff like that. But I know what those prophecies say, and when things start happening in the world that's fulfilling those prophecies, I'm saying, God said it's near, even at the door. So I can say that, right? And I'm not predicting anything. But I think we ought to be able to know what we believe. Don't just stand there and say, well, I don't know which one's right. Make up your mind. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of Yahweh, and the God who answers by fire, he's God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. Do you know the only answer people won't ever get is the God that answers by fire? You're not going to talk them into things and make them believe stuff just because it's your religious conviction. You show them the truth, and then when they see the fire of God, they're going to know it. It's a good test here. Everybody's saying thanks, a good idea. So verse 25 says, so Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourself and prepare it first for your many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. Why didn't he answer? Because he's a false god. It's not real hard to understand. Why is so many millions of people in the church today who praise and will admit they're not getting their prayers answered, not figure this out? I mean, you pray and you pray and you pray and God don't answer, what do you say? Well, you must not have enough faith. And that's the only answer they've got. But there was no voice and no one answered, and they leaped about on the altar which they made, and it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside. I like that. You know, they're real nice here in the New American Standard where it says gone aside. Anybody got a complete Jewish Bible there? You may read from a complete Jewish Bible. You know what it says there? I like Elijah. Elijah says maybe he's gone to the potty. That's what New American Standard, complete Jewish Bible says right there. Maybe he's gone to the potty. He's making fun of their God. I mean, he's giving them a tough time here. Either he's occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to the custom with, their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of Yahweh, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Well, he's in where? The northern kingdom. There's only 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. He's setting up 12 tribes, or 12 stones for the 12 tribes, trying to show them that it's God's will to bring the two houses of Israel back together again to complete the 12 tribes. He's doing that in this generation. And I think he's going to complete it in this generation. Verse 32. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of Yahweh, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Does he know there's a drought going on here? This wasting water. I mean, you know, the environmentalists would have had a fit, wouldn't they? He goes on saying, he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. What would have been the offering going upon the evening sacrifice? A lamb. Representing what Yeshua had done for him. Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are Elohim in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. He prayed 35 words, and the fire fell. They prayed all day. They jumped up and down on the altar. They cut themselves. They done all kinds of emotional things. But Elijah's prayer was so that they'd know who God was, that he's the one that needed to be set back up. Verse 38 again says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stone, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. That's kind of a harsh ending, isn't it? That's the same harsh ending that's awaiting those who are teaching and preaching a false God. And a false God is the one that's set up by the image of man. It's what Jeroboam done, wasn't it? We're living in a day when it's coming down to that, folks. That's why I all the time pray that everybody that's listening will study for themselves and be articulate enough that you can talk to people, that you can answer their questions, but do not become part of their system. Now, does that mean that I'm to separate myself away from everybody? No. I talk to Christians every day at work, try to drop some little hint to them or something, ask them a question, get a conversation going somehow to try to get them to the point to where they realize they're limping back and forth between two opinions. And one day, hopefully, they'll get on the right side. That's all we really can do. I went too long. Somebody got a question tonight in the congregation? Something that you'd like to talk to your friends about, your family? Yes, Bob, we need somebody. Can you run a microphone? Wait just a minute, Bob. If we're not on a microphone, these folks on Pal Talk can't hear. In just a second.
That New Covenant Church that O-Team has a tremendous crowd. It is so disgusting to sit there and watch those poor people that really don't understand what's going on follow him to the letter. It's just, I don't know, it's just disgusting.
By the way, what Bob is saying, there's a church called New Covenant Baptist Church. When I use that term, I'm using it as a term that, you know, talks about all the New Covenant churches, but I know the one that Bob is talking about. And, you know, Baptists especially, they throw off on the Pope. They'll say that no man is infallible. But most of the Baptist churches I know has got a little Pope in them, and he ain't never wrong about nothing. Right? And too many people do follow what they have to say. I mean, I don't care who it is, if it's contrary to the Word of God. If you see me teaching something that's not in the Word of God, did you know that you're responsible to come and tell me that? You really are. When I was showing people Saturday night about over there in Ezekiel chapter 3, you know, if I don't tell a lost man of his ways, his sins, and what it's going to do to him, God said he'd require his blood at my hands. But he also said, if I don't tell a righteous man that he's left his righteousness and not doing what God says, if I don't tell him, that man will die in his sins, and all his past things, good things that he's done, won't be counted. He'll lose all his rewards. Don't mean he was lost. He said, if I didn't tell the righteous man. So I've got a responsibility. Sometimes we can't let things go. I want to show you something tonight. I was thinking about this today, because I know folks at work that's having problems with one another, and they just kind of get the silent treatment. Do you ever have somebody that comes around you and says, you know, and the way they're doing is, guess what I'm mad about? You ever have anybody do that way? You can tell something wrong, they just won't say nothing. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'm not condoning or asking people to condemn church people. I'm not. I'm asking you to condemn the system. Because if I'm required by God to tell the righteous man when he's doing wrong, if God tells me to do it. Now, God don't make me go to everybody. He's got everybody else, you know, that can get part of me. He told Ezekiel, he said, now if I tell you, if God tells you that somebody's doing wrong and you don't in love go to that person and tell them, you're wrong. Because Matthew 18:15 says this, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now I want to ask you something. Does that say if your brother sins that you're to go to him? Is that what it says? Does that verse say, well, if somebody's mad at you, do you go ask them, have I done something wrong to you? Are you mad at me? No, the one that sinned supposed to be dependent on the other because he's dependent on him to come and tell him. You don't go ask him. Look, if I do something to you and you don't like it, come to me. We'll talk about it. But your responsibility to tell me if I've done you wrong or you've perceived that I've done you wrong. Look what he says here, verse 16. But if he does not listen, you take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. A lot of times, people say, well, my brother sinned. But if you go talk about it, it might just be a misunderstanding. If you get all the facts out, it might just be a misunderstanding. But at least you've done what God says. You've carried out your responsibility. God does not ask us to sit on a pew and keep it warm. God asks us to have an active faith. And doing what God says is not easy. Wouldn't you a whole lot rather if your brother sins against you, does something to you, that he'd be the one to come apologize and you could just sit around and pout till he does it? That's the way we like to do it. But that's not the way God says do it. If your brother sins, go to him. Look what it said in verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, but whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God said, don't you realize that I'm trying to get you to have a mindset of living in a system of government of God? By the way, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if it's me or anybody else. If you sin against me, I have the responsibility to tell you about that. It's just something that, you know, we need to come out of the system. We need to come out of the church system and start doing it God's way. Now, do I say go start a fuss with somebody? No. I'm saying do it in love for your brother. That's the whole purpose. God said, go to your brother so that he might be one. You know, let's get these things straight. Because we're going to a kingdom where it's going to be kept straight. God's going to rule with a rod of iron. And I'm looking forward to living in the kingdom of God. I don't know about the rest of you, but how many of you getting tired of paying taxes like we pay today? Well, wasn't that what happened with Jeroboam and Israel? They was tired of that mess. They was tired of that burden. You know, they talk about tax day being April 15th. With all the hidden taxes and fees now, do you know that you work almost up to August before you make anything for yourself? That's a fact. Man, what a burden we live under. People gripe about paying God's 10% that they, you know, that's God's money. When if they'd followed the teaching and instruction of God, those were used so that they could celebrate the feast days. Yeah, I know that, you know, ministries have to be, we have to have a building, we have to have heat, we have to have all those things. You know, we all share our money for that. But we need to find out what God's saying about how that money's supposed to be spent. Be a lot less. We got a question. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Who is the one to take the 10 lost tribes back to Israel?
Yeshua. Yeshua is the one that's going to lead them. He said, I myself. You know, politically, it's not going to happen. There's folks today, and you know, I'm not kicking anybody for whatever they do. You know, I'll go along with it. I'm still going to love them. But there's people today going back to Israel. They can prove, you know, they come from a Jewish background, who are believers in the Messiah. They go back and make a statement that they're not Christians, that they do not believe in Yeshua to get their citizenship. Now, I don't buy that. I'm not going to do it. If that's the condition for me to go back to the land of Israel, I'm not going. Until he gets ready to go, and then see who will stop me. When he gets ready to go, I'll go. Is that all? Anybody else? Well, folks, I think we've had a good study tonight. And I hope it's helped you a little bit. If you know somebody that continuously tries to tell you, well, you know, I think I need to stay in the church. Please, lovingly speak to them and show them in Scripture. You cannot stay in that system and be effective. If you stay in that system, you will never get anybody to listen. Won't happen. That don't say that we're not to love them and care for them, talk to them every chance we get. But I can't be a part of something that God says not to do and expect anybody to listen to me about not doing those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the Torah. And pray, Lord, that it's real to each one of us. That we see in these last days the seriousness of following your word to the letter. We know, Heavenly Father, there's none of us perfect. There's none of us that's walking completely the way that you've asked us to do. But, Lord, we know that if we're trying, we're doing our best to keep our feet clean and to walk in the ways that you've shown us, that your grace will be sufficient for us. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to make us know that we're responsible for some things. We're responsible for not only knowing your Torah, but for doing it. We ask you, Heavenly Father, tonight to bless and use each one that's willing to talk to those that have been caught up in false religion. Not because they even should have known better, but because somehow, God, they inherited some lies. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to do for them what you've done for us, that they might receive a blessing and that you might receive glory. And we ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen.